Gracious Father in heaven, we bless the holy name, Lord. We thank you for your grace. All that which you have done for us, Father, in this life, after we have known you, Lord, caring for us, walking with us, leading and guiding us. We are very thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness to your word, that you will keep us and guide us along. And we should we, Father, any time, Lord, be rebellious by in nature, Lord, in our way that in the way we want to walk on and what we want to do, the contrary to thy word, we know, Lord, you chastise us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we be worthy of your gospel, knowing that what Christ has done for us on Calvary, Lord, is priceless. There's money, O Lord, cannot buy salvation. Because already, Lord, you have done pay for it. And all we have to do, Father, is hold fast that which you have given us. And we thank you, Lord. So, Father, as we are here this morning, as we come before your word, help us to again, Lord, remind us, Lord, guide us and teach us, bring to our understanding, Father, the seriousness of the hour that we live in. And that, Lord, we truly be as a wife prepared for the bridegroom. So we thank you, Father, asking, Lord, that you bless now thy word and break it down in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now we are looking at the book of Revelation today. Now, as already said, it's important for us to know where the various sign and prophetic event that the Bible mentioned about in the book of Revelation. So we need to place them in the right place, or else we'll get lost as to the when, the where, the how, and so on and so forth, and how as regarding how the rapture is going to take place. Let us look at this chart, just to recap. Now, as you know, this is a common chart where no matter what view you hold in the rapture theory, or what view do you hold on to, whether it's pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation, the traditional teaching is that they put the first four seal over in the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. Alright? Well known then. Now, the rest of it, more or less, that's quite okay. But the thing is that when they place seal number 7, whether it is in the middle of the Great Tribulation period of the 3.5 years, like the man Melvin Rosenthal believed, or you place it right at the end, just before the Lord's coming. Okay, now, they place the seal right at the end because they believe that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. Now, the reason why they hold on to this, they teach that is because they believe that the book of Revelation, the way it is written, is sequential. And we know it is not. You understand that? Okay, so now we will look at the book of Revelation, and we want to have our own chart, the way we believe, and the way that the Bible shows us. Back in 1993, I believe, that I taught on this series, From Eternity to Eternity, and I drew that chart in 8 portions. Because in my mind, when I started that series from Genesis to Revelation, I wanted to have a chart that is actually stretching all the way in the long horizontal way so that we could put it on the wall. But of course, to get the printer to print it, it's going to be troublesome, huh? So I have to think about a way when I could fit everything in from Genesis to Revelation. I could only think about 8 pieces and put all those drawing and chart in my mind how to fit that in. So as we go along, it took me 2 years to teach that. And as I was teaching that, I actually drew it. Okay? Not in just one portion at a time. So this is one of the portion of the 8 chart. This is number 6. Alright now, with the chart behind, let us go to the book of Revelation and let us look at chapter 4. Now, the problem is denomination, they got lost in the placing of the event is because they did not understand what is the seal book. So we need to understand what's in chapter 5. What is that seal, the book that was sealed with 7 seals, the book that was written within and on the back side of it. If we do not know what the book represents, then we think, like tradition preacher or theologian used to teach, is that the seal book contains the wrath of God. Everything that is written in the seal book is God's anger being poured out upon this earth. But that is not so. You know. Because the book of Revelation begins from chapter 1 verse 1 telling us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave it to him. You know. And what is to come? And what must transpire before he can take over this earth? Do you understand? Because as Jesus was when he was on the earth, he says, I don't know the time and the days of my coming back. It's only in the hands of the Father. So after you have done complete everything and purchased our salvation, you ascended to the heaven, the Lord God Almighty, our Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, our God and the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, give him the revelation of what must transpire, you see, before he could come and reign upon this earth. So, we see that in chapter 1 to chapter 3, we realize then Jesus Christ showed to John the visions concerning the events that will happen in the church. In the church age. And there are 7 churches, 7 candlesticks, 7 angels, 7 vows, and so on. Now the thing here is that we see 7 churches mentioned in the first 3 chapters. But the thing is that to the denomination, there are many that do not believe in dispensation. Some people find hard because there are people who believe in dispensational truth, but they distorted that dispensational truth. Brother Abraham, he was a dispensationalist. Karl Larkins, many people. But the problem is that there are those who said no. And so they believe that the 7 churches mentioned in the first 3 chapters, it applies to the end time, different groups of churches. Like for example, that church A, it might be having the models of the church of Pergamos. And church B out there in an Orchard Road, maybe having the model of the Philadelphia church. And another church, maybe like the one that we see, charismatic. Maybe they are like Laodicean church. You understand? But that is not what the Bible shows us. In fact, those 7 churches that are actually the dispensation within the 2,000 years of grace that God or Christ had allocated to the Gentiles, to be grafted in to the olive tree, the natural olive tree. And we know that to be true because by looking at it, we see the patterns in history that came to pass. And also it taps very closely to the book or the chapter 13 of Matthew, where we have the seven parables. And so these are the mysteries, as Paul talked about the mysteries of God and the mystery of His kingdom. Even Jesus talked about it in parables. And these are mysteries. And mysteries are not shown to everyone. But Jesus Christ told the disciples, I'll make known to you. Blessed art thou. So how do we therefore understand these things if it wasn't for the grace of God that He give us this grace? Because not to everyone that He will give. Because to many there are those who, well, you know, as Bob Graham would say, so educated that God can teach them. You'll use all your Bible college degree and all that, and therefore you think you know because you have a PhD and a DD. You see. So we ought to be very thankful. So now when we look into this book of Revelation, now we come to chapter 4, it tells us here about the scene around God's throne. And you know, here is where we begin to understand that now there is a change of the visions of John. John was caught up in the spirit, and God and the boy said to him, John, come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Come up hither. That means come a little higher. And I'll show you things must here that will be hereafter. The thing that will take place from now on. Because those seven churches that were shown to John actually exist. Each of these particular characters of the church exists in Asia Minor in John's day. But they were depicting also in our days. Do you see? And now John was lifted up higher, and the vision was now unfolded to him. What happened on the throne now? Because from that time onward, we began to see the seal book in the hand of one sitting upon the throne. And in this book here, is a drama being played. Chapter 5 verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, first of all, let us know that this book, now we always, the Bible used the word book, I think sometimes certain words should be kept in the original. Don't translate it. And that is better. But the word, for example, Elohim, instead of translating to God, is to put just translate as Elohim. You understand? So that people would know. It doesn't mean God or gods. You know, it can be anything to people who translate it. But you know, Elohim means something that God is majesty. A majestic God. And even for the pagan, they look at their idols. This is Elohim, because to them that is majestic. That their deity is a majestic God. You see. So, they should use the word scroll so that we can understand. Not a book. I don't know how many people, when they read the Bible, when they talk about the Bible, use the word book, they think it as a book, the one that we have today. Now, today, books has advanced. First it was a scroll on pieces of paper. First of all, we know it's in a papyrus, and then it becomes a scroll, and then now they bind it into books. But today's book is no more a book. It's a little gadget in your hand. And that's not what God holds in His hand, for your information. Do you understand? Huh? I'd rather have books in my hand than looking at electronic. E-book, this book, that book. A book is better, natural. But in the hands of God was a scroll. Remember this. Now, in that scroll, it was sealed with seven seals. Now, well, one seal should be enough anyway. But God put servants here because servant always represents perfection. And so, holding that scroll in his hand, the one who sat upon the throne was telling us that in this book it contains what John saw. He said, written within and on the backside. It was revealed to him that it was written inside and as well as on the backside. So why do you write on the backside? Because the scroll was never written on the backside. You following me? A scroll is always open up and read. One side only. Nothing is on the other side. And even sometimes in our document, we only print it on one side. Right? Isn't it not true? Only for information, we reverse and print the other side on a piece of paper. So what do you mean by inside and on the back side? Whatever is written there is telling that all that is contained in this book is full, is complete. You cannot add to it, you cannot take away from it. So what kind of book is that? And what is it so important that it must be sealed up? And you know one thing, if it wasn't for Brother Branham to tell us that it was that tragedy, I tell you that, no, I don't think we would know. When he used the word tragedy, then I began to realize. When I first read it, I said, Lord, thank you. What was it? It was the book of redemption. It is this book that you hold in your hand. That was what was in the hand of God. That scroll was the book of redemption. But what's inside? Your name, my name. And that is what was the tragedy. That everything that which was first given to Adam, but he failed and he returned back to the owner until someone purchased the price for redemption. Paid the price for redemption and buy back what belongs to Adam. Adam, not just Adam, has the one that we see 6,000 years ago, but the one that we see 2,000 years ago. He is the true Adam. He is the man, the Adam from heaven. He has to become an earthly Adam so that he can feel your pain and my pain to redeem you and me. Now, the one who sat upon the throne with that book in his hand, sealed with seven seals. And you know what he says? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? Who is worthy to open, to take the book and open the seal, to remove the seal? You know one thing for sure, we all know that very well. That the usage of seal on envelope, you know, your document, and not your degree, eh? But you have to stick the seal. Of course, nowadays even the seal, a degree, a seal on your degree pieces of paper is no longer a wax seal. It's a piece of gold foil that you stick on it. With a what we call embossed name and things on it. But we know that in those days, in the Bible day, they used the clay, a band of clay, or something to tie on it, and then a band of clay is there, and they seal it with some kind of a mark on it. And that's all we have. Now all this time to when wax seals were invented, and they put this wax over the hot fire and then drip it on the envelope on the outside and they seal with their seal, whether it's a ring or whatever initial you have. But there was seven seal. Who was worthy to take it? And you know what? And John knew what the book was. You know, I thank God for him because John was a type of the brand. He knew what the book was. And he says here, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, Neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look on it. No one. Come to mind, the angel said, who is worthy to take the book and open the seal, break it, loose it? John looked around. He expect that one person. He expect that one person to step forward. But there was none. And then the interesting part is that he wept. And he wept. I wept much. It also in verse 4, I wept much. He cried. Because John was no longer on the earth, he was caught up in the spirit to see that unfold before him. These are visions. And not just a vision. No, no, reality that happened. The visions of what God wanted him to see. And he cried. He cried. I don't know, the Bible didn't tell us how long he cried. But he cried very much. But he cried. And it's interesting. Even the same Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus and he walked and he cried. And people thought that, well, he cried because he loved Lazarus this and loved Lazarus that. But the fact he cried is because of the people's unbelief. So what did John cry? I thought it was just a book. It's a book of redemption, that's why he cried. If nobody can break that seal, that means something has gone wrong. John would be thinking something has gone wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong here. Because in his heart, in his life, on the earth, the day he knew Jesus Christ to the day he died, he knew that redemption has been paid. He knew that there was this man who did it all. And he saw him resurrect, saw him right back to heaven. But where is he? If he didn't come forward and pick it up, everything is gone. We are men most miserable if Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead. All our faith will be in vain. It is true. If I know today, right now, if I know that Jesus Christ did not resurrect, that everything was a hoax, I'll go back to the world. That's for sure. That's why Revelation is so powerful. They didn't know what you have seen. You hold fast to it. And John cried, said, "Where is he?" He kept looking around. He didn't just cry, he looked around. All over heaven, all on earth. And then finally one of the elders said to him, "Weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Oh yes, John would know, because you talk about the Lion of Judah. David, the son of David, he was well acquainted with that. So he looked. What is that? What is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Where is he? When he turned around and looked, what did he see? The one who approached us to take from the throne the book was not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Instead, he was the Lamb of God. Because the Lion prevailed, but the Lamb sacrificed himself for you to be king. As Bob Bell will make it this way. You want to get up? To be on high? First go down on your knees. The way up is down. On your knees first. That's why Jesus Christ did not come first. At the first time he came, he didn't come as king. He came as a lamb. He didn't come as a lion. He came as a lamb. And he gave himself. And the lamb, the Bible says he has 7 eyes and 7 horns. That the spirits of God, the wisdom of God, and all the virtues, the 7 virtues of God. And he went up there. And you see the lamb, according to the vision, John said he was a lamb. And the lamb walked on 4 legs, and having 7 eyes and 7 horns. Now these are all visions. Huh? This animal doesn't exist in reality. They're all symbolic of what God is showing you. And the lamb went up on 4 legs, went up there. You know what the lamb has? The lamb doesn't have hands. Doesn't have fingers. And yet the Bible says he went up to the throne and he said, what then? He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Oh, and that's a symbolic language. You should understand. Huh? And he went up and took the book. Why? It belongs to him now. He's worthy to open it. Once you see, the thing is that when you have an envelope with something inside of value to you and it is sealed up, you can never take the content out until you open the envelope and you show it to everybody what's inside the envelope. Then you can declare. Now you apply for the job or whatever may be the reason, and people ask you for documents. Now you go there and show the man the document, but it's in an envelope. You just give it to him. So that's my document. The man said, open it and show it to me. No, it's inside. Now show it to me. Open up and show it to me. It's inside. And you open it up and you show him the backside of the document. He sees nothing. You have to declare to him. Say, hey, look, I'm a professor. See that? Signed by Einstein. You know, you have to show it to him. And that book has to be opened up and show it to everybody. And that's what you see in Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel that came down with the book open in his hand. And he cried like a lion roared. Because why? He is a king. To claim back the earth. If you don't see that, then nothing is going to make you understand. And what do we have? And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 4 and 20 elders bowed down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and aromas, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. And now we're going to sing the new song when we go up to heaven anyway. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and all of thy kindred, and the tongues, and the people, and nations, and thou hast made us unto God a kingdom of kings, and a priesthood of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And they worshiped. Now we go to chapter 6. Because now, with that seal book in his hand, that scroll in his hand, sealed up. He had to open it and show to everyone in heaven that he has the right to all these things. That he owned all this redeemer that is written there. He has the right to take back everyone. You know one thing? You and I, we are a part of the Logos. Right? We are a part of God's Word. That's why I said, you have to find your name here. Because you are a part of the Word. Christ Jesus is the full Word. That's why he died for you and he broke the bread. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat it. You get it?
And we are just a part of the whole body, or the body of Christ, or the church. So we better find our name here. Make sure that you are part of this. And that's why when the book is open, it's to show you, show everybody, your name is there. The body back as Jesus can have purchased you, that's why the name is there. The name that was written in that book before the foundation of the world. Huh? Oh, the world might call us crazy people believing in such things. Huh? You know, Brother Peary's book, the new book, Why I Believe God Exists. He told me that, I asked him, I said, how many books did you purchase to get all this information and then present it in this form? I think he said something about more than 15 books. Why was he doing that? Because when in Zambia, we're supposed to be, you know, influenced by the gospel. People are turning away from the gospel, it seems, because some of this professor or this atheist come in and say, God doesn't exist, there's no God. And I had it on television. And you know, a lot of people don't understand about the truth. Just because some great guy, some like Stephen Hawking, people like the kind of man who, well, you know, he is, you know, he has a cerebral palsy, and you know that. And on the wheelchair. But yet his man, his mind is so sharp. He's one of the greatest scientists, thinkers. And yet he said God doesn't exist. But the funny thing is that all about those tens of 20 or 50 or 100 years back, whoever you want, whoever believed that there's no God, and then all this came today. And then finally, the bang theory, the bang theory, and then big bang theory, all these theories comes up. And said, no, this thing exists by itself. Some gas form, pam, 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 and it starts. Where did the gas come from? And the funny thing is that I read in the book, Stephen Hawking said that, you know, what started it was gravity. There's nothing. How can nothing come from nothing? There must be a starting source somehow. He said, it's gravity. Then who made gravity? You know that, don't you? And no wonder sometimes the sun gets lost and call it the very first atom. They call it God, the God atom. But okay, if the God atom means there must be a source then. And the source has a design. Don't you know? And yet all this foolishness to say there's no God. I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. Finally, many atheists have come to realize by now. All you have to do is look at the gene. Look at the DNA. In fact, some did. And they were convinced. They turned from atheists to theists. What is the information in the one sperm cells and the egg cells that fused together that will tell it this part makes the eye, this part makes the nose, this part makes the heart, right? Where did the information come from? In the tiny little one cell called sperm and one they call egg. And God had it designed that way. When they fused together, lo and behold, God's great magic or miracles happened. Information started inside. Wonderful, isn't it? And why is your ear looked away? Look, why do you think your ear has this funny little thing going there? Go and study and find out why you have the ear like that. And why is the ear this way? Huh? You think what? It just all happened by itself? You see, that's the thing that when the Bible shows us things like this, we need to see, because I don't care about what science said. I believe what the Bible said. And if what we know is true in the Bible, science sooner or later prove it. There are people that say, what if scientists one day discover the truth about life? Scientists discover the truth about life? If it doesn't fall into the Bible, then they have discovered nothing. Is that right? So right now here, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it was as the noise of a thunder. One of the four beasts says, come and see. Good. Now, here we have, as you approach the seal, we already said, we looked at the chart earlier on, that in the denomination, they believe that the four seals is going to come. Alright? It's still in the future. For those who believe that in a pre-tribulation rapture, this four seal has not happened yet. Okay? Alright. So, how did they arrive at that? Because they got it from the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. You know that very well. Why they placed that. But let us read Matthew 24 for now. As I said, I'm in no hurry. I just want to make sure that you understand. Because the Word of God is very precious. Matthew chapter 24. Here, already we have discussed about it a few times. Here when Jesus was asked three questions, and that three questions was found in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And all the end of the world. So when we read that, we can see that all this that Jesus mentioned, what do you find here? It says here, verse 4, let no man deceive you. Some say that I am Christ and deceive many. Then you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Nation rise against nation. There will be famine. There will be pestilences. There will be earthquake in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will kill you. They will afflict you. And many be offended. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise. Now, let me say this. The denomination has taken the first four seals. And you know what the first four seals are, don't you? The first is the white horse rider. The second is the red horse rider. The third is a black horse rider. And the last is a pale horse rider. Now, I think you ought to remember that in order. The first, everybody knows is white. But sometimes you get the black and the red confused. Okay? So, they said this. The first is false religion. Okay? The second is war. The third is famine. Pestilences and famine goes together. The last is death. Pestilences included here. Now, so when they read chapter 24 of Matthew, they found all this here. So they equate that, force you to this place. But let me tell you this. All these things that Jesus mentioned in chapter 24, don't you think that it's already happening all long time ago? It has been even after Christ's time, even before Christ's time. Is it not true? There have been wars and rumors of wars. In the days of the Romans, the First World War, the Second World War, all the time there have been diseases and earthquakes. Is it not true? So how is it that they can take these and the seal and equate to this answer here? And they're just plain foolishness. So that's why we really need to understand. Go back to chapter 6 now. So now, when the Lamb opened one of the seal, the word open means what? Well, actually it means to break. To break it. Because it's clear, actually, the word open is just a word that he used, you know, the way it is translated. When he break the first seal, what did he say here? There was a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts says, "Come and see." Now, here we have a translation of the word, "Come and see." What is "come and see"? To who was he spoken to? It's interesting. If you don't know what is written here, and watch carefully, just often, who do you think that the beast, one of the four beasts, say, "Come and see"? Now, I'm asking you to learn, I'm teaching you to look at the scriptures. Okay. So, and then the next verse says, "And I saw." So it seems that, oh, that was John. So the beast was saying that, "John, come and see." Now, I don't believe that's true. Brother Gunn, you always disagree with everybody. Of course I have to disagree with everybody, because when the thing doesn't make sense, I have to disagree. How do I know that it was not spoken to John? Simple. First, John was very attentive. He was in heaven, he saw the lamb took the seal book, and he was watching, and the lamb broke the seal, and heard the voice of the first one beast. He said, "Come and see." Now, we have a problem with the word "come and see." And because next verse 2 says, "And I saw," it seems that the voice said, "Come and see." Then John said, "Okay, I'll come and I see. And I saw." I know why I say he's not talking to John. Because if you look at verse 4, verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went for another horse." He didn't even have to say, "Okay, I'll come and see," right? He just said, "And there went for another horse." Now, who was this word spoken to? "Come and see." The first word, this translation of the word, has become a, you know, translating a word into another language, as even the rabbi said, that it loses all the nouns, nuances, the subtlety of the meaning of the word, the truth that it conveyed. You understand what I'm saying? So what is "come and see"? The word "come and see" can be translated as "go and see." "John, go and see." Maybe something like that. Okay. Maybe. "Lo and behold" is another word. Or just "behold." You know, why? What is "lo"? How many of you know what's the word "lo"? L-O. Lo. Why do we use the word "lo and behold"? Now I'm teaching you English, but not even my English is terrible. "Lo and behold." What is that "lo and behold"? How many of you know why it's named by "lo"? "Lo" means what? It comes from the ancient English word "lo." Look. Behold. But don't you say, "Look, behold"? Isn't it not the same? Is it not the same? "Behold. Behold my hand. Look my hand." It's there, it's only a slight difference, a subtlety between the word. "Look" means to look. "Behold" means to observe. That's one thing. Okay? But another meaning of the word that is translated, it means "go." That's just a word. So when the beast says, "Come and see," it means "go." To whom was it saying that word "go"? Was it telling John, "Go"? "Go and see. Come and see." Which way? "Go and see" or "come and see"? Which way? You know, the word suddenly is there that is lost in translation. So what is the word? To whom was it spoken to? When the first seal was opened, and the beast says, "Go!" What went forth? A white horse. The second beast, the third one, but that verse, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast says, 'Go!' And that went out another horse." You see the meaning? Oh, you know, I wish that, you know,
yeah, I mean, that's the mystery of all cults. Because the Bible was written in these two languages, the Hebrew and the Greek.
And there are such beautiful words, the way it was written. You know, Greek is not a language easy to learn. That's why when people speak funny things, people don't understand he's speaking Greek. You know? It's Greek to me. But the word that is used here, having the Hebrew expression, it's clear to those who understand it. Go! That went for the White House. Go! That went for the Red House. And it was meaning, go.
So, when the seal was broken, when the first seal was broken, don't forget that there were still the six other seals, right? Is that right? So the book has not been opened yet.
It's not a seal like the other piece of the thing that is separated from the book that you can open up and show something. It is not like this. When people don't have the sense of look, understanding, nothing came out. Nothing. Nothing. The horse did not come out from the book. Do you understand what's inside the book? The book is all about names. It's about redemption. It's a book of life. But as Jesus, as the Lamb, break all this so that he could open this book, each time he breaks the seal, God is allowing some event to happen to be shown the thing that will come to pass. That's why when the first seal was broken, pop, the horse did not come out from the seal. The horse did not come out from the book. When the Lamb broke that seal, one of the beasts says, go! And there went forth the White House, and John saw it galloping down. That's what it meant. And what did the Bible here say now? In verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had the bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Alright, look at the chart. Here we have a white horse, and we know that the one that sat upon him had a bow in his hand. He had a bow, but he had no arrow. Now this is God depicting in symbol, so the people who have the ability to hear from God and understanding and learning that which God will reveal, so that they can understand that this guy who sits on this white horse was a bluffer. He wasn't real. He only had a bow. But he had no arrow to shoot. Do you see what I mean? A gun without a bullet is useless. But at least he had a bow, but you know he doesn't carry an arrow. So what's the use of it? He can't kill me. So he went forth. He had a bow in his hand. That's the first seal. Now, the Bible said that when the Lamb broke the first seal, one of the four beasts say, come and see. Now, what beast was that? Which of the four beasts came out to challenge him? Remember, if you go and look into chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 4, sorry, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass on the crystal, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was a lion, the second was a cow, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. So which was the beast that announced it? Go! Hey, you know what? I like it, the way that God wrote it. When the lion broke the first seal, one of the beasts says, go! That beast is none other than the lion. go! And I'll challenge you. You want to come against me? I will prevail. You're going to lose. Remember Goliath make fun of all these Israelite soldiers. Israelites. And now nothing to challenge, right? And then David came into the camp and says, what on earth is this going on? Let me go and fight him. He went up there and said, I'll take your head. He took a hand, I'm going to take your hand and go out and think, oh, yeah, really? You're not a puny little guy. And you don't even want to have an armor, you don't even have a spear or a sword. You see? And David went up there and took his head off. So that beast that challenged this white horse is the lion. Remember. So what does this? How did it get so big? No, don't focus on that. Just like that enough. Yeah, good. I was wondering what happened. Now this white horse, the man sitting on it with a bow. Now we know that it happened in the first church age. Okay, it only can happen all these four beasts, all the seals that were open. Okay? They happened in a certain time in God's timeline. And these four seals could not be what denomination said it. But it was false religion, wars, and literal famines, and pestilences, and death. No. They're all spiritual. Because right now, this is talking about the beast, the challenge, because the beast, the lion, the ox, the man, and the flying eagle, they do not challenge the literal. The war that is being fought today has nothing to do with the ox. The famine that is happening today has nothing to do with a man coming to challenge the famine. No. That's the reason why the Bible said when the seal was opened, one of the beasts, and you must first also know who these beasts are. And these four beasts, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, they are spiritual symbols. And they are the very one that you see in the book of Ezekiel. Remember? Only that they have the faces on the side. They don't exist in heaven. They're only symbolic. But here it shows differently as separate creatures. Living creatures, the Bible calls, rather than the word beast being translated. Living creatures. Do you see? If the seal were open and there was no announcement made by the beast, then you can say that it was natural force, religion, and natural war, and natural famine, and all this. But because it was announced right here by the beast, go. And we realize it has to do with the work of Satan coming against the work of Christ. You know, Satan is the one that has been the cause of the trouble. Go look into the book of 2 Thessalonians. Book of 2 Thessalonians. And here we see in chapter 2, verse 7. Now this happened already in the days of the apostles. And this book, Thessalonians, was written by Paul. Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonian saints in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity do already work. Now, there was in Paul's day. The mystery of iniquity already work. What is the mystery of iniquity? As I said this thing about the word iniquity, iniquity is the sin that makes everything you have committed towards others unequal. Example, what Abraham did to Sarah was unequal. What Ham did to his father was unequal, because he slept with his mother. That's a sin of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity who already walk in their pulse. What is that iniquity? Because someone comes up and say, oh, you know what? We're not all equal. There's going to be somebody who's higher than the other and control the others. That's why you have all that spirit of Nicolaitanism. The spirit of Nicolaitanism. Huh? Putting a group of people as a clergy, the other rest are laity. And control the people. That's why today they term clergyman, laity man. There's no such a thing. Only that we are all the body of Christ. Only that God has put in the ministry in the church, the fivefold ministry. He has put men like elders and deacons. But nobody is above anybody. Do you understand? Only the authority of the Word of God is above everyone. I subject myself to the authority of God's Word. You subject yourself to the authority of God's Word. But God has a channel to bring forth the Word. But not that's what happened in the days of Paul. This thing already worked. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here we see in verse 29. The Paul said to those in Ephesus. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. And of their own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And this is what Judah Howard did to my little flock up there in Malacca years ago. And what happened? Everything there was gone. Perversion. God had that thing. And he has committed the sin of iniquity. I don't know where he knows about that. You know, people are so blind out there in denominational churches. God help us all. Look at the leader in the charismatic church. Look at what you see in television. Well, not here in Singapore. I mean, TV evangelists in America. You can see it on YouTube. The deception. And people are just so foolish. And they follow this man, giving them tons of money. And they are millionaires. Living in mansions. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Leave your father and mother. Follow me. I, the son of man, though you won't have a stone to for a pillow. The bird has their nest. The foxes have their holes. And I just sleep where I am, where I can. Huh? Do you know the man, all these great preachers, they call themselves big preachers. They have bodyguards. Do you know that? Huh? The Pope had bodyguards. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young of Mormon, he had bodyguards in his days. Paul Westheim, 1800, around there. They carry guns and guide him wherever he goes. Huh? You think about it. Did Jesus Christ have bodyguards? Only have his disciples. Just want to take care of his, you know, his needs. So when children come along, don't disturb him. And Jesus said, no, let them come. Huh? But today is a different thing. The Pope will be doing differently. As you see why he visited, they will locate a certain place where he would stop and see children, bring the children here and then kiss the children, bless them, and you know that how they show this religious ritual. And here we have the deception. Deception. What did Joel, what Paul said, when I'm gone, they will come in. This man will come as grievous wolves. They will not spare you. Every time it happened, when God sent his man, the devil will send a couple of hundreds. The days of Brother Branham, after he passed away, what happened? Same thing happened. Sad, isn't it? But I think we are living in the last day, at the end time, that God is sifting, as we see in the parables of Matthew. The parable of Jesus Christ, the winnowing, the threshing. He has to separate. And he only won fine gold. Like a man, like Abraham, was put through a fire. So he comes up, a man that is worthy of the truth that God has given, the covenant that God has made with him. And you know God make us a covenant? Take this cup and drink it. This is my blood for you. So he's going to chastise us, shape us. So now what we read? Go back to Revelation. And he says that he had a bow. So he was a bluffer. And we know that the iniquity already worked in Paul's day. And he started climbing up. Until the first age. Now, if you look at the chart again, look at the year, 53 AD, it started already. Christ died, 53 AD. And 20 years or less, we see this iniquity, spirit of iniquity, spirit of Antichrist came in to deceive. Isn't that true? And you know what? The spirit of that Antichrist, this is what White Horse is all about. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Whatever God set out to do in Christ, Satan will try to impersonate, disrupt. Never fail to do that. Remember, he had a book, Manoah Arrow. He's not a true conqueror. Because he says, in verse 2, he went for conquering to conquer. You know what? When Jesus came, he didn't come as a lion to conquer you. And he said what? He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Do you see the difference? He says again here, in the same verse, reading from the beginning, verse 2, a white horse, and he that sat in had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Now, he had no crown. He did not have a crown. He only had a bow. But a crown was given to him. So the crown was given to him later. Where did he get the crown? So he was not a true king. Christ was the true king. The Lion of Tribe of Judah, he came, but he didn't come as the king first of all. He came to serve as a lamb, and then he proved his worth. So this guy, he tried to be imitated, that spirit antichrist. And he gets into those men who tried to be the big guys in the church. You can read in some of Paul's epistle. Hymenaeus, Philetus, or some of those guys back then. So by the time of Paul's day, this guy started writing. He had no crown, but later on, the crown was given him. What year was it that he got his crown? What year was it that he was given a crown? Now the Bible tells us that, and it's a mysterious form, and if you do not know what it is, the denomination, they do not know, they don't know how to answer that question. You understand? So when did he get the crown? The year 312. The year 312 AD. When Constantine embraced Christianity, make it the religion of Rome. And that was when, the Pope was then the crown. And he has not only just one crown, he has three stuck on his head. You know that, don't you? The triple crown. Have you seen the crown's Pope? The Pope's crown? Have you seen it? Yeah, it's three layers. If I'm not mistaken, king of heaven, earth, and hell, something like that. He wants to be king of everything. I thank God that only Christ wants to be king of your life and my life. But we know he's king of the whole universe. But most important thing to him is to be the king of our life. Do you see? So he was given a crown only later. He never had a crown. Does the Bible tell us anything here? Can this white horse be false religion or whatever religion out there, except it is not Christian, it's false religion? Is that what denomination is telling everybody? If we do not understand the seal book, and we don't understand the seal, then we have lost the place in. And then we do not know how the rapture is going to happen, when and how and what and so on and so forth is going to take place. As Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's going to be from here, not from traditions of the church. Psalms 24. Let us look at some of these verses. Psalms 24. Here we're talking about him on the king. Who is actually the real king? Psalms 24. Psalms 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle is he. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When that little boy from the carpenter's shop grew up to be your Savior and my Savior, he is the King of glory. Humble himself. Not seeking to be anybody. No, sometimes you wonder about Jesus Christ. Oh my God. He came. He grew up. Helping his father. Who was a carpenter. And when he's free, he will go out perhaps by himself to the wilderness on hillside and meditate. Time for him to go to the temple, he went. When time came for him to be at the synagogue to learn, he went. And he grew up until he was 30 years old.
learning all the wisdom from God's word, finding favor with God and with man. And the day came when he was baptized. Now he has to face the wrath of the enemy against him. But all the years of his learning, he has grown to be very strong. In wisdom he grew. You can never fight the devil if you don't have the wisdom of the Word of God. The little boy living in Nazareth. Nobody suspected that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, and the people are still looking for the Messiah. He went about doing good after he was baptized and preached the gospel and healing the sick, raising the dead. They still wonder about this man. But I think that's become history already. And the question is still remains to ask to everyone, who is this man called Christ? What shall you do with him? Who is this man called Christ? What shall you do with him? As to Pontius Pilate, he washed his hand. Away with him. Do whatever you want with him. I'm not guilty of the blood of this innocent man. You can ask him. You're already guilty. Everyone in this earth is already guilty. First John. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. Not the one who sits in Vatican City. He's just an impersonator. 1 John, verse 2. John was the last to die. Of the apostle, he was the last to die. From the day that Paul mentioned it in his epistle, the year about 53 AD, by the time John died in 180, look at what he wrote even just before he died in his epistle here. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, this is the last time, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby you will know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There are many antichrists. Oh yes. Look at the church. How many churches, how many denominations are there? Few tens of thousands. Little groups and factions out of 3,000 or more denominations. How many of these out there, how many men out there have the Antichrist spirits? And you know, certain now the denominations are formed because of men seeking to have their preeminence. Just reading the early histories of not the early church, but the Pentecostal movement in the early 20th century, 1903, 1906, 1909, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, every one of the people that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they all have one mind and one accord. But in less than 13 years, fiction started to come upon them. And one group was formed this way, because they said, no, we want to quote Matthew 28:19. And by from the name of Jesus Christ, they went into Matthew 28:19 instead of Acts 2:31.
And by from the one God that they knew to be one God, they're making to three and they embraced the teaching of Catholicism. One faction, one way, holy pilgrim, UPC, PFW, exactly is of God, holy pilgrimness, Nazarene group, wow! Everybody think that they have it. You know, sometimes you wonder why this was allowed by God. Wonder why God would not come in and just did what he did on the day of Pentecost. But you understand that God is full of mercy. He will judge men in the last day. But I believe we are living right now at the end of it, what began on the day of Pentecost, at the end of it, it will happen. I won't be surprised if the Spirit of God might move and just strike men down when they stand against the Word of God, just like Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we are that time. We are very close to that time. So we see now, go to Revelation chapter 2, and we are close here for the first seal. And let's look at the chart again. So we said that he doesn't have a crown. He had only a bow. But a crown was given him when? In the third church age, Pergamos. And that is about, well, less than 300 years. We will say at the end of the second church age to the beginning of the church, third church age, that he was given a crown. By right, I shouldn't have brought him with a crown here, actually. But the crown was given to him. So, Revelation, now that's what year you should know, 312. Because in about 13 years later, Constantine could not accept all the arguments and debate among all the different churches throughout Asia Minor. So they called for a conference, and that was called the Nicene Council, in which they have said, and Constantine, now you know he became a Christian was because he saw the cross in the sky by this use of conger. So he got all the soldiers to get baptized in the water. So he became a convert. But because he was emperor, with all the factions going on among the churches, so he said, sit down and trash out the doctrines of the Godhead. So they argue back and forth. Unfortunately, Arius lost. The majority who wants the favor with the Rome. All this manipulation in politics. Like what is going on right now in the Middle East, in the Syrian war. Russia going in. America said, what are you trying to do? And it's okay, we partner together, this and that. And they discovered that America has spent something like $50 million training the Syrian moderate army to fight. Really? What happened to all the weapons? And to me, as far as I'm concerned, America is playing a war game out there in Syria like they did in the Vietnam War. Yes? Revelation chapter 2. What do we see here in this church age? Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. This is the age of Pergamos. But I have a few things against you. Because you have them that hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cause a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So he has done also them that hold the doctrines of Nicolaitan, which thing I hate. And also over in verse 20, by the time he reached the four churches of Thyatira, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, verse 20, because you have suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. Look at the third church age. Huh? What happened? Pergamos age at that time, the saints had let down the bar and followed the way and hearkened to Balaam. You know Balaam is in the Old Testament? He was a prophet. He turned around. Well, he spoke the truth originally. I can't curse Israel, whom God has blessed. Can you ever try to curse someone? I mean, have you heard people curse you? Or curse Christian? Anybody ever, you heard people curse the Jew? I mean, Israel, over there in Jerusalem. I mean, Israel. In the Islamic world. Damn Israel! What about Hitler? What about Eichmann? What about the SS? How they cursed the Jew. You know, God has blessed them. You can't curse anything that God has blessed. The only worst thing that can come upon a person who curses, the curse will bounce back to him. Balaam, told Balaam, I can't curse Israel, but I tell you what you can do. Seduce them. Do they worship? Have them dance with a woman. Have some orgy. But do you think the sacrifice they can eat what is offered there? And commit fornication with a woman. Sexual intercourse. Orgies. And that's how Balaam got Balaam to do it. And this is what happened in that church back then, in the early church age. Pergamos. 300 something AD. Huh? There are a lot of ministers, preachers, who just want to have favor with the big guys. And that's what's going on in the entire message. They think that unity. Why would I say unity? We're going to have a kind of union. The larger the group, the stronger it is. That's true. But strength in that is foolishness. So you want to go to food court, you think that you follow the guy, you find good food, sometimes it doesn't come to your taste. Isn't it true? Yes. But after a while, sometimes these hawkers, they sell food and lower the standards. We've got too many people now. So instead of cooking a dish in 5 minutes, he cut down to 2.5 minutes. He said, after all these are struggles, treat them. They want. And they give you the kind of quality food. When it comes to the Word of God, this is what some churches are doing. Don't worry about this, don't worry about that. God knows your heart. Let me tell you something. There's no two ways about it. When it comes to the Word of God, there's only one way. Huh? Only one way. That's what when God, in the beginning, spoke to man. And man only spoke one language. Only one language. One tongue. Not two. Do you see that? What do we read here? Don't be like these people. They have been deceived by listening to all these false prophets out there. That's the first thing. We know where it's placed Now we're going to look at the rest of the seal and where, how, and where they should be placed. Then with that, we will understand that the seal book is not about the wrath of God. It is not. Do you understand that? It's an event that must follow. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is that when the seven trumpets sound, there comes the seven bowls or the seven bowls. Then God gets so angry. Well, that's not what the Bible translation is, not correct. Bowls. You know what a bowl is? It's like a test tube. The bowl that you use in your chemistry lab. That you pour it out, that's look, 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 look. Is that right? No, God is not going to do that. God is not going to pour out His wrath upon the earth, glick, 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 like He poured out on a bottle. The Bible says it's a bowl, a basin. He just said that through the whole thing, all one shot. Instead of like, dip, 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 dip. Do you understand? That's what it should be. May God bless every one of us. Heavenly Father, blessed be Thy holy word. Thank you, Lord, for your word of life. And thank you for prophetic mysteries that are hidden. And that now, Lord, you unfold in the last day to those that are your children. We thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to see and to learn. As we behold the truth, Lord, may you give us that revelation to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, Father, whether we are ready. Because, Lord, there is a people that you mentioned in your word, and you said the wife had made herself ready. And we want to be a part of that group, Father. And we pray, oh Lord, you are going to grant us that by giving us strength and give us wisdom to love and prepare ourselves to Father. Not taking your grace for granted, Lord. We commit all things to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.